Valerie.
And whose daughter?
Barbara Neer.
Her granddaughter.
Granddaughter, yeah, granddaughter.
Thank you.
God, as we come every morning into each day, there are always concerns and worries and fears and anxieties that we have. There are always uncertainties about what the day is going to bring. And God, we lean on you. Pray for Valerie, whatever her physical condition is, that you would give the doctors wisdom and discernment, that you would give her comfort in her body. God, we pray for her spirit also, that you would be using even this to work something in her. I don't know her spiritual condition, but God, pray that this would be even just an opportunity for her to learn about the rest that we can find in you. Bless our time this morning in Sunday school in this hour and then in the service, that our hearts would be not distracted, that you would grow in us a greater desire and love for you and love for each other. Amen. So we're going to kind of review a little bit last week and hit just a couple points. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on some of those, but I also wanted to, I mentioned last week Esword. And I wanted to actually kind of bring this and put it in front of everybody so that you can kind of see what this looks like, what the process of sort of studying can look like with this tool in particular. And I say this tool, but it's a whole bunch of tools. I'm going to try not to make it an overwhelming process, both the technology of it and just the idea. You know, it's one thing to hand someone a dictionary when they've never seen one and be like, hey, look up a word, and you've got this second grader who's like, I can't read. But then if you give them, like, you know, a whole library and say, all right, go and find something, that's kind of, there's a lot here. So I'm going to try to make it manageable. Last week, just to kind of hit a couple points, we were looking in the Old Testament. We did really a word study on discipline, just to find out, in the Old Testament specifically, what does the Bible say about discipline, and in particular about God's discipline, about how God disciplines his people, and what that means. The key passage that we were using was this passage, and I just wanted to... So we are going to be kind of bouncing back and forth from looking at content, looking at what spiritually is coming, and then also looking at tools and how can we use these tools. So I hope that the bouncing back and forth isn't too disorienting, but there will be both of those things happening this morning. But I wanted to at least look at this passage as we're starting off again. It's Proverbs 3, 11. You can see here up at the top, this is the NASB. That's largely what I'm using as we go through this study. So you might have a little different words if you have a text open in front of you. If not, hopefully this is big enough that you can read it up there. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. One of the big ideas that we were looking at is that discipline, as God disciplines people, and what discipline does is it seeks to, it's the intentional training intended to bring someone into conformity with a standard. So when God is disciplining people, it is not just a punishment, it is not just a, you aren't enough, you aren't good enough, and I'm going to like bring some kind of punishment down on you. It's intended to be corrective. It's intended to change the heart and the character and the nature of a person to say, okay, you are either not where you should be in this, or you have done something that you shouldn't, and I want to change who you are. I want to bring about a change in you, that's what that discipline is. One observation that I want to kind of lean into a little bit here too, as we look at verse 12, whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. It's really important, and it's hard at times to understand, but it's really important to understand and to kind of turn over in our minds and in our hearts again and again that discipline is, that God's discipline for his children is born out of his love for us. The Lord, whom the Lord loves, he reproves. If he loves you, he will discipline you. If God is not disciplining somebody, it is not a good sign. It is not a good thing. Sometimes parents feel that they get this emotional kind of response to their kids, and they feel like you know, I just don't want my kid to be sad, and they aren't disciplining, they aren't teaching them not to have certain behaviors, not to do certain things, and they feel like it's because I love my kid and I just don't want him to be sad. But that's not a loving thing. We might feel like, oh, you know, it's more comfortable. It's more comfortable for your kid not to experience the discomfort of, like, you know, being told not to, being made sad by, well, you know, like, my mom told me that wasn't good, and now I'm sad and I'm upset about it. But it's really important for their development for them to understand, like, no, there are certain things that are just not healthy for me, that are not good, that I shouldn't be doing. And it's how God raises us as well. That we have to remember, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's God building character in us. That's a form of discipline. And sometimes it is a response to our sin and the consequences to that. That it's God saying, I love you, and you need to get this through your head and through your heart. Right? That there's something I'm trying to do in you. And it feels hard, but it's not hard. It's not born out of severity. It's his love. So I wanted to come back and revisit that idea. If you remember the last passage that we looked at, the other side of that is that there is this kind of judgment that comes. There are passages that we looked at where God's people had turned from him and he reproved them, right? He disciplined them. And they did not turn to him again. And he did it again. He reproved them again and is trying to turn their hearts toward him, and they didn't respond, and he did it again. And that's long-suffering is one word for that. It's his patience. It's his love where he says, I'm trying, I'm pursuing you. And I'm giving you opportunities to turn from your idols, from whatever it is that has your heart. I'm giving you an opportunity to grow. And then eventually, God, there were different circumstances in the passage that we looked at last week, but it doesn't just go on forever. That there is. A spurning of God's discipline that can result in God delivering a people over to their desires. You can think Romans 1, right, where if you have rejected God, he turned them over to their passions. Being turned over to your desires and your passions and feeling like, oh, like I get to just follow what my heart wants is not a good thing. It might feel nice for a season to be able to do what your heart wants to do in that way, but it destroys people. Okay, so we wanted to visit that. So let's look at some of these tools a little bit, because I want to, Anna-Jen, you're gonna try to keep me. Anna-Jen and I were talking through this last night, and she was helping me kind of have some focus and figure out exactly how to go about some of this. So feel free to correct me and reprove me, yeah, if I need better direction. So I've hidden some of the tools here, and what I've started with is really just this Bible section. eSword, you can see the name up here. It is a free program to download. As you'll see, there are some tools that for copyright reasons, are not available, and some you would have to purchase. So the New American Standard Bible and the tools that go along with that is one that I purchased. The King James, so here's King James. If you come here, this is the same passage in the King James. It's free. It kind of comes default with eSword. Kind of a quick survey so that I can see who's where. Does anyone know what Strong's numbers are in a Bible? Okay. So a fair number of us. So you might see a text that looks like this, which looks just like what in the world is going on here. Like every other word has a number over it. This is, we're not going to spend much time on this, but we mentioned last week that obviously the Bible's not written in English. Each of these, and you can hover over it and it'll give you, this is going to be the Hebrew word because we're in the Old Testament. Or Aramaic, if you're on the Old Testament. So this is just telling you, like, okay, this is that word. What word is it in the original language that shows up here? And then you can look that up. But for most of the time that you're reading, you just want something that's just the text. If you want Spanish, you can get it in Spanish, too. But we'll stick with English. Yeah, we'll stick with English today. Okay, there we go. If you wanted to find some information about a word, there are other tools that you can use. So like last week, we were talking about discipline. If I just hand you a Bible and I say, okay, what does the Bible say about discipline? Like maybe you could think of a couple passages that you've heard, maybe you wouldn't know where they are. The simplest way to just kind of search is you can come up, it does have a search tool, so we could search this way. And it'll let you search, you know, what translation you want to search in, and whether or not there are certain, if you know that, for example, you know, I'm really only concerned with what's happening in the Old Testament, or, you know, I just want to look at a certain book or certain letters, you can search that way. But there are some other tools that are available, and that's what we're going to spend a minute looking at. We're going to look at dictionaries. So over here on the side, there are dictionaries. You can kind of pin this up. So now I have, what I have is just Bible text on the left and a dictionary on the right. Again, there are a lot across the top here. When you download eSword, it probably only has a couple. It'll have Strong's numbers and maybe one other. But the number of tabs up here is really just proportional to the number, directly proportional to the number of tools that I've downloaded, right? So if I downloaded everything, there would be seriously like 20 or 30 tabs across here, which is far more than what I would want. But if I, Sun is selected here in Smith. So there's a lot of words you might look at this and say like, oh, maybe I'll just kind of scroll down and read. It would be about like reading a dictionary and probably about that interesting because there are a lot of things in here. I won't lie. I have no idea what this is. It's the northern part of the Jordan Valley, right? So, it's not intended to just sort of look up that way. But let's say, for example, that I wanted to know what does the Bible say about Gabriel? Right? Do you know who Gabriel is in the Bible? An angel, right? So it's like, okay, I've heard there's this angel Gabriel. What does the Bible say about Gabriel? So here's Gabriel. We can search Gabriel. And this is, so Smith's is a Bible dictionary. So this is just going to have words in the Bible. So if I want to search for, I want to find out what an iPad is, and I search iPad here, it's not going to have any results because iPad doesn't show up in the Bible. We don't have any, I guess there's only like 3, 4, or 5 millennials in here that we can make a joke about that. And I'm one of them, so. So we have a dictionary, so we get, okay, Gabriel's an angel sent by God to announce to Zacharias the birth of John the Baptist and to Mary, the birth of Christ. He was also sent to Daniel to explain his visions. So, and there are two references here for Daniel, but aren't references given for the New Testament. So this is, you know, it's Christmas time, so this is, right, kind of an appropriate search that you might have this time of year. Like, what else does the Bible say about Gabriel? So this gives you just kind of a definition, right? Who is Gabriel? Like, okay, now we have a good idea of who Gabriel is. Like, okay, now I remember, he's that angel who came to Mary. If you go to Knaves is a topical Bible where it will give you just every passage about whatever you're looking for within reason, and I'll explain that in just a minute. So Gabriel, right, a messenger of God. So this is a much more brief kind of definition here, right? But then it gives you every passage where Gabriel shows up. And you can hover, if you click on here, right, it'll actually take you to that passage. You can read it, but you can also just kind of hover over the text and it will open it up. Normally it stays, there we go. So you could actually just read that passage and say, okay, like this is the passage where it talks about Gabriel. If you want to know about, if there's something in the Bible that you want to know about, this is a good way to try to just do your own study. Say, okay, I now have some kind of tool where I can look this up and look at what are the Bible passages about this. It gets a little tricky. Obviously, the other hard thing about studying the Bible, one hard thing is like, okay, where do I go in the Bible to look for something, right? But then once you get there, it's like, okay, I'm looking at a passage, but what does this mean, right? What am I supposed to do with this? So we're going to look today. We're going to keep looking at tools, but we're going to go to Hebrews 12. We're going to start in verse 3, but we're going to make one more observation, and then I'm going to go back and look at another tool, and then we're going to spend some time in Hebrews 12. So as we're reading Hebrews 12, I'm going to hide this dictionary thing here. I'm going to unpin this so that we can just kind of look at the text here. From verses 3 down through 17, most Bibles have section divisions, right? Section divisions are not part of the original text, but they're just kind of useful tools. So different Bibles will divide things differently. Chapters and verses also are not part of the original text. The Bible, when it was written, did not have chapter divisions, did not have verse divisions. Those were added later. They're kind of useful for us to be able to say, like, oh, you know, you can go to this book, and it's not like, turn somewhere in the middle of this book, there's this section that's talking about whatever. It's like, okay, we're going to go to chapter 12 in this case, right? What that means partially, too, is that as you're trying to get a sense of, you know, it'd be really natural to say, like, okay, I want to know what's going on here, so let's go right to the beginning of the chapter. If you go right to the beginning of the chapter, it's not necessarily the beginning of the idea, right? So if I go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the first word we have is therefore, right? If I just come into class this morning and I said, all right, therefore, we really need to not have class in here today. Like there's something important that you're kind of wondering, like, or what, like why? Yeah. We're fine. We started a minute or two late, but So sometimes when you're looking at chapter division, it's natural to just say, okay, I'm just going to go to the beginning of the chapter and let's start there. But that's not necessarily the beginning of the idea. So whenever I'm looking at a passage, right, if I want to know about Gabriel, I might search Gabriel and I might say, okay, this is the place where the Strong's where Knave's Topical Bible or some dictionary told me, like, okay, it says it's this passage, but I might actually back up a little bit and say, okay, is there something before this that's going to help me understand something here, right? What is happening here that Gabriel comes in, right? Maybe there's something important to learn about when Gabriel shows up or why Gabriel shows up that I have to back up and say, okay, is there a context here that might be interesting, a connection that I could make? So when I pull passages in that we're looking at, sometimes there's just a couple verses, and you might have noticed this last week. Sometimes it was just sort of a couple verses in these big, long passages that I was really talking about. Sorry, I'll just not back up, and that way I'm not hiding from anybody. But I want to get a sense of context. What's happening around this idea, this one idea that we're interested in? It's really natural to just say, hey, here's this idea in the Bible that I like. Judge not lest you be judged. Right? It's like, okay, like there might be a comfortable circumstance where someone's like coming at me, like, hey, judge not, right? Don't judge me. Right? When you look at the context of a verse, sometimes there's something kind of more important that's in the middle of. Right? What really is the idea that we need to get out of this passage? You don't get to just take. I don't know if we have any, you know, like literary people. When you, like sometimes they'll pull like a, oh, here's this isn't even literature, it's kids' movies, right?
To thine own self be true.
Oh, to thine own self be true. Yeah. Shakespeare, right? The Shakespeare quote, and everyone's like, oh, to thine own self be true, and I think someone wrote it in one of my high school yearbooks, and it's like, hey, you know, you just be you, you do you. And when you look at the context, it's not advice that you're intended to follow, right? Frozen, right? The song, I should be able to remember it because my kids used to sing it all the time. I can think of it in Spanish. What's it called? Let It Go. That's it. Yeah. Let it go, right? So it's this song, and everyone's just like, yeah, let it go. Like, just, you know, don't have worry, or Hakuna Matata, right? Oh, it's like the same thing, only 15 years apart, 20 years apart, however far apart those movies were, right? And people are running around, like, saying this and singing these songs, like, oh, let it go, just be free. Like, just follow your heart and do whatever your heart wants. And then you look at the movie, and you're like, yeah, that didn't work out so well. Right, like, and the point of the movie is like, yeah, you can't live that way. It's not a tenable way to live, but everyone takes just that idea and they're like, yeah, this is great. You have to look at context to really figure out, like, what's the important idea? Like, what are we really intended to get here? So that's why often when I'm pulling verses and passages out, I'm pulling out more than just, like, what's the one verse or the one idea? I want you to see that I'm not just taking something and saying, okay, you know, this is really useful. It sounds really useful for what I'm saying here. I want you to be able to look at it and say, okay, is this really what's happening in this passage? Is this really the idea? I want you to I was going to say critical. Maybe that's the right word. I want you to be careful, circumspect. I want you to look at anything that I'm saying and say, is this actually what I see in the Bible? Is this actually what this passage says? And push back. I mean, feel free to push back in class if you want to come talk to me later. I'd absolutely like, hey, you know, like, this is what you said. This is how you use this passage. Is that really, because if nothing else, right, if I'm wrong, I want to be able to correct that, to say otherwise, both for the benefit of the class and, if nothing else, for the benefit of me. I do not have every right idea from the Bible, right? There are bad conclusions that I have because that's how we all come to the Bible, right? We all come to the Bible with certain ideas about, well, you know, I know how I'm supposed to live, I know what I'm supposed to do, but the way that the Holy Spirit works through the Bible and works through other believers is that sometimes I need to be confronted about things. Like, hey, this is what you've been thinking, and God disciplines me and says, all right, you're going to be a little embarrassed if you have to, like, back down from this when, you know, Bill calls you out on something. But then that's what needs to happen for me. So it's a process for me. And if nothing else, it's a discussion that happens where sometimes people walk away and they say, okay, we have different ideas about what this passage says. We have different conclusions about things. Hopefully they aren't vastly different conclusions, but sometimes there's a good amount of variance within good churches about, like, okay, what does the Bible teach about whatever? What does this passage mean? And we have to wrestle with that, and there's a process that we go through, and this is where we sharpen each other. So have conversations. This is where, you know, DNA groups, where you can have conversations about the sermon and about Sunday school class and about, you know, when you're having studies, where you say like, okay, what do we think? And we should not always find, that we're agreeing with each other. Largely, we should be agreeing with each other, right? There are a lot of things the Bible says that are just plain and like, okay, there's a clear conclusion here. But we should not always, I think, Tim, you would agree with this. You would be concerned if you were in a church where everyone agreed with everything you said in all of your sermons.
No, the pushback, the feedback, those kind of conversations are really healthy and help the teacher, preacher to become better, not worse.
Yeah. Sometimes it's about how you're communicating an idea, and sometimes it's about, sometimes it's just about like a missed connection. Not that kind of missed connection, that's used in a different way today. It's about like, there's like, okay, like you went this far. Tim and I sat down, we were talking about last week's class, earlier this week, and there were some good connections that just talking through it helped me to make in things that I'd been talking about, that we'd been working through last week. And that helps me to grow, but it also, that conversation helps everybody who's involved in the conversation. If you want to get ESOR, if you're interested in it, and you're like, hey, I've got a computer, I use it to check email, and that's about it, I use a computer all the time, but I would love to know about ESOR or where to get it or what tools you recommend, I would be more than happy to help you install it, find some of the, I don't want to overwhelm anybody, but if you go to the list of Bibles, this is the list of free English Bibles in alphabetical order. And then these are the ones that you can pay for in English. And here's anglicized English. And here's old English. And then there's other languages like Farsi and Finnish and French, right, if you want to study any of those. So, I mean, it's really just an overwhelming list of tools that you can access for free. And when I say overwhelming, I literally mean overwhelming, because I go to commentaries, which is what we're going to look at in a minute, and it's just like, I don't even know which one to go to. That's an honest statement. I don't always. There are a couple that's like, okay, I found this one to be helpful for me. But most of the time, I am not starting with commentaries. But we'll come to that. So let's read this passage that I'm going to show commentaries and where commentaries can particularly be helpful. And then we'll spend the rest of the time in this passage in Hebrews 12. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you want to just follow on the screen, that's fine. We're going to be in Hebrews 12. And I will, I'll read this passage for us, starting in verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So one observation that you might make, if you're coming to this passage blind, I don't mean spiritually blind, I just mean without the context of what we did last week. When I get to verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly. So I see this here as a quote, right? It has quotation marks around it. It's all in capitals, which is something that this translation does to signify a quote. So that when I see this, the first question that I usually have when I come across something like this, when I'm reading, I wonder, does anyone have a thought when you see something like this? It might not be as... When I see something like this, I want to know where it's from. Right? So if the Bible is quoting... Usually the Bible, there are quotes from outside the Bible, within the Bible, but when I see something like this, I want to know, where does this come from? Right? Like, okay, the writer of this book is pointing back to saying something and say, okay, you've forgotten what's said to you. Like, well, where is that said? Does anyone know? Proverbs? Uh-huh. Yeah, Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. You were paying attention. Because that's what we looked at last week, Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. And that's where I had it up earlier, and we looked at it this morning too, right? So we know right now, okay, this is in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. We were just looking at this. But when I see something like this and I say, okay, I want to know, sometimes there's study Bibles. Does anyone have a study Bible? Study Bibles are really nice because that's one of the things that a study Bible will have. It doesn't overwhelm you with just a whole lot of different tools. When you go to the back, I feel like it does because there's all kinds of things in the back. But there'll be like a concordance and a dictionary in the back of a study Bible. And there's all kinds of commentaries and notes while you're going through. And that one of the things that really often a study Bible will do is when you see a quote like this, is it'll say... there'll be a note next to it, and it'll say Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, right? In Eastward, if you open up commentaries, so here's commentaries. Adam Clark. So, again, there are, you'll notice I have, what is that, 9 different commentaries that are installed here. Some of them will just not be nearly as helpful as others if you're trying to go through this. Some of them are really long. Some of them, right? So this one is really, this is cross-references. So for each phrase, it's, hey, you could go to a different place. But if I just want to know, like, where is this from? You have forgotten. Or have you forgotten the exhortation? This quotation is made from Proverbs 3:11 and Proverbs 3:12. Oh. Okay. So commentaries are the straightforward way of trying to find, okay, is there somewhere else where this happened? Like, is there some other place in the Bible that talks about this? Sometimes it's just going to, right, like we started, it's a word study. Okay, I can search for a word and I can find out where, you know, does Gabriel show up in the Bible. But if I go to I would guess that if we went to one of those passages in Daniel or one of those passages in Luke or the Gospels where Gabriel shows up, that some of these commentaries would say, oh, Gabriel also shows up in this other place, and that we'd have those references there. So it's sort of an indirect, hey, I'm already in this passage. There's something happening here. I want to know more about it. That you can get some of those other references. And that's especially what, like a cross-reference, so the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, the TSK cross-reference. So that'll say, hey, if you want to know more about this, you can go to these other passages. And it's like that Wikipedia, rabbit trail game where you have some question about something in Wikipedia and you search for it, right? And then you're reading through, like, oh, that's interesting. Then you follow this other link, and then like 20 minutes later, like you're having to go back to where you were. So commentaries help in that way, but they also help, you'll notice there's a lot more in here than just, hey, here's where that quote is from. Commentaries, you have to kind of filter also like, because remember, commentaries aren't Bible, they aren't scripture. It's a way, it's somebody's notes on the Bible to help you understand. Like, okay, here's, as I read, as I study, this is what I understand about it, so I'm going to write a commentary. I'm not qualified to. I'm going to write a commentary that explains this so that other people can understand it, right? But again, my explanation might not be complete, might not be accurate. There might be mistakes that I've made or misunderstandings that I have. So as you're going through commentaries, you might start to find, okay, I like this commentary. I understand this one. This seems to give me what I want. But there might be some places where, okay, I'm not sure I agree with that conclusion, right? And where we're praying through and trying to discern what is God telling me? What is God working in my heart through this passage? Okay. I want to make, so let's spend the rest of the time in Hebrews 12. I want us to make some observations. I'm going to give you just a couple minutes. As you go through Hebrews 12, I've chosen this whole section, verses 3 to 17, I think is where we stopped, because I see verses 3 through 17 as all being about the same topic. So as you go through, you might have a question, you might have an observation, you might have one right now, but I want you to just spend a couple minutes looking at this yourself and saying, okay, what is God saying? Is there something in here that resonates in my heart? Something in here that I'm confused about, that I would like to know more about? And then I'm going to share kind of my thoughts and observations about this and why I've put it in a class about church discipline specifically. So let's take a couple minutes and then we'll come back together. If you want to talk with somebody around you, feel free to do that too. Don't feel like you have to just be perfectly silent. Okay, if you want to kind of keep looking on your own or even keep whispering to each other, that's fine. Are there any questions or observations that anyone has as you look at this? Thank you. I wanted to, even though it's a little bit of a rabbit trail, I don't think that any rabbit trail that you take in the Bible is not worth taking. If I'm studying one passage and I'm doing one thing and it's like, wow, like suddenly I'm over in this other passage and like I know I was studying discipline, but now I'm like over here and over here. When you're studying the Bible, when it's not like a class, and you know, when you're teaching an algebra class in school, it's like, all right, students, we're starting here. We got to get to here, and you're going to have a big test on this at the end of the year, and we need to make sure we cover all this content, and we don't want to take any rabbit trails because. So I'm gonna follow that. A rabbit trail that my mind was taking when you were reading that, because they have that placed in chapter 12, but I think it's clearly going back to chapter 11. If anyone is familiar with Hebrews 11, it's a lot of times called the Hall of Faith. This is a list of all kinds of people who trusted God and who followed God. And when you look through this list, the number of issues that these people had, the number of ways that they messed up. I mean, you can pick any person here. Abraham and Sarah, right, laughed when God said that they were going to have a child, right? That's the amount of faith that they had. That Abraham lied on more than one occasion, to people about his relationship with Sarah because he thought it would work out better to protect them. Jacob and Esau, Jacob, his name means deceiver, basically, right? So his older brother, they're twins, but so the older was normally the one who would receive the inheritance. But God chose Jacob over Esau, and Jacob went about that by deceiving his father and tricking him into giving him the blessing. There are all kinds of issues that, like, you see that, you know, with Jacob's sons. So Jacob was his mother's favorite, and Esau was his father's favorite, and then Jacob has all these sons, and he has his favorite, who's Joseph, right? And he's giving him all these blessings. And, like, these are the people that the nation of Israel, God's people, was like, these were God's chosen people. These are the ones that he said, like, I'm putting my promise on you, and I have a covenant with you. And it absolutely is not because they were the best people around, worthy of it. It was because they were the ones God chose, and he was going to work a process in them and discipline them and teach them. And they're the ones whose faith this book points back to. Good word to share.
your trials, you need to focus on Jesus. And he sort of makes him the pinnacle example by saying, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So he's the focus. And when you are receiving that discipline, you focus on the hostility or opposition or whatever that he went through. And it's connected to, if you struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Like, what happened to Jesus was way worse than what's happening to you.
Yeah.
So it all sort of culminates in the cross, basically.
Yeah.
That whole history.
Yeah, that you know, chapter 11 goes through all of that, and chapter 12 is, okay, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, since there are all those people in our faith surrounding us, right? Let's lay aside every encumbrance, but fixing our eyes on Jesus. That where our eyes are fixed is the direction that we steer in. We do not have a faith where we point to people and say, look at how great, you know, we know Christianity is great because Christians are just the best, friendliest, most committed people. I hate to tell you, I don't hate to tell you, you might hate to hear, Christians are not the most religiously devoted people. There are a number of religions in the world whose followers are more devoted than Christians are. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be devoted to our faith that way. But the amount of devotion that it takes to strap a bomb to yourself or to your kid is twisted, but that's devotion. When you look through the Old Testament, the examples in chapter 11, right? These aren't the people who are the most devoted to their God. They're the one whose God was most devoted to them. And they're the ones who... when I think about faith, I've tried to think about examples for how do we understand faith and what does faith mean? The analogy that I think about is ice, walking out on ice. What your faith does is not as dependent on how much faith you have. If you have faith enough to walk out onto the ice, right, it's enough faith. But the object of your faith is where power comes from. If I have enough faith to walk out on ice in March in Virginia, because there happens to be ice somewhere in Virginia in March, right? Then I can have all kinds of faith. I can have really great faith, and I can be really committed to it. And I can say, hey, look, I'm going out there, and I'm going to walk out there, and I'm going to be under the water. But the object of your faith and the security of the object of your faith, that's why it's so important that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He is the author of your faith, and he is the one who will bring about the discipline and the trials to perfect your faith. And he did it as an example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured punishment by God. If you remember, one of the passages we looked at last week was one of those words that's used for discipline in the Old Testament is the prophecy about Jesus. He was bruised for transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That Jesus endured this. Jesus endured trials, and that's the hope and the confidence that we can have. And consider him who has endured this. Think about what he has done. Any other observations? I'm going to give a couple, and then, yeah, Linda.
And in so many cases, it's because of the choices that we've made
All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, right, after the process, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a really scary thing to pray, to ask God to discipline you. Because if you're his child, he will. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. If it is, then it's probably not discipline, right? You're just like, hey, everything's going well. This is great. I'm encouraged. Everything's nice. There should be a kind of encouragement that we can have in discipline, but that really only comes by dwelling on these ideas, by looking at Jesus and saying, okay, this isn't comfortable. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. I'm hurting. I'm confused. Okay, God's working something. I don't know what. Yeah, Pat.
We have an instance right now where friends of ours are going through a divorce, and sadly, dad has turned to zero discipline so that his kids like him more. And one of the little boys is a friend of Hudson's, and Janelle and I know that if he goes over there and spends more than 20 minutes at their house, he's going to come push against discipline. And as I experienced this and thought about it, I thought, you know what, if that family doesn't get to a place of personal willingness to accept discipline, we shouldn't be surprised 30 years from now if they're at a work situation, a church situation, what have you, being disciplined. Accepting, they will just push back against it. And it's, you know, when I read this, I think, wow, how hard is this in our culture right now? With all the things that are going on.
And that's something that I have stressed with our kids too, is like having conversations, not just about, okay, I'm disciplining you because of what you did, but I don't remember the exact words, but in Proverbs, you know, multiple times it basically says, a wise person will learn them from them. So I've talked to my kids about, you want to be a wise person, you want to learn from this and get something out of this. Because, I mean, I wasn't in the parenting Sunday school class, but I know it was all about that. It was about, like, the heart, and yeah, it is. I think it's so important that we look at ourselves, but also that we teach the people who are under us in any way to try to have, like, an open heart to actually learning from this instead of just rejecting.
I just said to one of my students again this week, adults never make more sense to me than when I look at us as kids with more responsibilities and with more complex ways of trying to get away with things. That when you look at, this is the situation. It was a kid who I work with. He just doesn't He thinks his schoolwork is stupid. He doesn't want to do it. He's smart. He's really capable, but he just does not want to do anything. And so he's like playing chess, and a staff member came by and said, "Hey, you need to like stop. Like, you need to do schoolwork," and said it like really directly. And then like 15 minutes later came by, and she said to him again, like, "I'm being really serious. You need to stop that, and you need to do work." And I mean, she's the principal, so like, you would think that like, okay. So she walks away. He says something to a kid on the opposite side of the table, and they get up and trade spots so that his computer's facing the other direction so that we couldn't see it. And I walked over and I said, "Come here, stand up." And I took him into a room, and I kind of laid into him for a while. And I said, like, how, the first thing I said to him was, "How stupid do you think we are?" Clear. it's not a sophisticated way of trying to get away with something, but somehow he thought that, like, oh, I'll just do this, and then I'll be able to do what I want. And adults have more sophisticated ways of trying to get away with things, but we do it. We have the same tendencies that children do. We like to think that we don't. We like to think that we're so much more mature, and that, you know, all as kids, like, I just need my problem is that I don't have any autonomy. Like I just need more independence. My parents need to like get off my back, and then everything will be fine. Like, and what I tried to help him understand, which I'm sure he didn't completely hear, is if this is how you're doing things now, it's how you're going to do things when you're an adult. You're most concerned with just trying to get away with whatever you want to get away with. And that's why discipline is so, so, so important for us. Why it's uncomfortable. It's just as uncomfortable for kids as it is for us, just proportionally, right? It's the end of their world. We look at it and we're like, oh, it's not the end of your world. You just don't get to have another piece of candy. Like, you're fine. But it feels so much harder. So let's stop there. Quickly pray, and then we'll get into our service. God, discipline us. Discipline me out of your love. Don't leave me where I am. Put in me daily a new heart for good things. Don't let me trust my desires, but make me to trust you. Amen.